All right. Well, it is good to see everyone this evening. So thankful for Pastor Stephen leading us off and hearing about the work going on in Myrtle Beach. Thankful for him and Pastor Jeremy being able to go with a couple of our own down there and work in our churches. We want to have clearly a kingdom mindset that we are serving one another here to continue to advance the gospel in some of the most difficult places. And so it's amazing to think about that some of those hard places are in our state. And so being able to reach into Myrtle Beach and working with others is a great joy for me. And I know hopefully for each and every one of you. I know I am here appearing on the video again this evening. I told you guys how much I love you and how hard this is for me. I love being with you. This is the next best thing for us to continue in our series in Numbers, recognizing that sometimes the schedule in the middle of the week changes. This change was on the Lord himself. So if you want to blame anyone for this, then you can blame the Lord, because rain has changed up schedules, and working off the rain schedule and other things, that meant that tonight changed for me and for my family. And again, I'm continuing to support Levi as he's playing his last year of baseball. So this is the next best thing. I heard great things from you guys last time I did this, not last week, but 2 weeks ago. Allows us again to keep in numbers and keep going and to get this study rolling right along. Numbers chapter 3 and 4 tonight. Numbers chapter 3 and 4. We did chapters 1 and 2 last week. Now we're going to Numbers chapter 3 and 4. So I'm excited about this. Again, I like Numbers. We'll see a little bit of how Numbers is in some ways similar at the beginning to Leviticus in some ways. And so we'll check this out tonight. Before we do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer and give our time to him again. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. And Father, even in this way, in this method, through video, God, I pray that you would bless our time. I'm thankful for Ira, who is able to record this and make it happen for us. And just bless our time as we look to your word tonight and mold us into the image of your son. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would be remiss, I just thought about it, before we turn to this, I would be remiss not to say something about this weekend. Of course, this is Easter week. Thinking through moving toward Easter Sunday, remember Friday at noon, be here at noon Friday for our Lord's Supper time on Good Friday. We will consider the cross, sing some hymns together, consider the cross and what it means for us and some aspect and way. And then, of course, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, how his body was broken and blood shed on our behalf. And so we'll do that this Friday. That sets us up for a great Sunday in my mind. We will gather together. Our services times will be the same, 8:30, 9:40, and 11. Our groups will be the same. Life groups will be the same, you know, and we're just excited to gather. I'll be preaching from the last little section in Acts. And so it'll be our last time in Acts as well. Be ready. There are, you know, we can make say things about people who just come to church on Christmas and Easter. But at the same time, man, they're here. So let me encourage you. You guys in this room are all our faithful, regular attenders and faithful church members. Be ready to meet somebody new and to put a smile on your face on Sunday and tell somebody they look nice, including me. I'll be in a tie, and I know some of y'all long for that day. Good. Numbers chapter 3, we just discussed last week the census that was taken in Numbers 1 and 2, they're counting the people. And then not only did they count the people, they started to make arrangements for how the people will move from Sinai, because as Numbers 1 begins, they are still at Sinai. And so how will they move from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land? This is no small task. You saw in Numbers chapter 1 that every male able to go to war in Israel, and all those listed were 603,550. So that's a lot of people. You're adding those are the males able to go to war. There's more than that. So this is moving a large group of people through the wilderness. That is going to take some serious organization. And that organization also has a purpose, even as we saw as they set up around the camp and how they will march, how they will camp around the tabernacle and temple. That even has a purpose in which tribes will camp where and what they're doing. The Lord does everything in order and with a purpose. And so that purpose speaks to his own theology and who he is. And that's what we get into in our next section as we think, as we move through the census, how they will camp. Now we're going to talk about the Levites. There's one tribe out of the 12 that is set aside for the Lord. They are different. And in our Numbers chapter 1, the census there, the Levites were not counted. Chapter 3 and 4 is going to be set parts, two chapters here for the Levites. They're going to count them. How many of them are there? And they're going to give the Levites their duties in the marching, in the going. And what are the duties of the Levites? And in this, we can learn a few things. This census in chapter 3 is different, as I said, from before. This is the priests and Levites. And it's going to state a few things that I think we can learn from tonight. So I just want to give us a couple of reminders. First of all, who are the Levites? Let's remind ourselves of a couple things in the history up till now. The Levites are descendants, of course, of Levi, the third son of Jacob and Leah. Genesis chapter 29, when they was born, and tells us of his birth. So they're the Levites, the third son of Jacob and Leah. Only Aaron, so if you think of the Levites, we think of the priestly line. But listen, only Aaron and his sons were designated or ordained as priests. Aaron being that first high priest, if you will, it's Aaron and his sons that are designated as the priests. So while there are other sons of Levi, that's who we'll see here, and we'll recognize this with the Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Merarites. We'll see there's other sons, but it's only the line of Aaron and his sons that will be ordained as priests. We see this in Exodus 28. We'll see that we saw it in Leviticus 8 and 9. The other Levites were set apart, though. They're set apart as gatekeepers, if you will, guarding and caring for the tabernacle, the things of God, if you will, guarding and caring for the furnishings, guarding and caring for its sacred utensils that are to be used. And we can see some of this in chapter 4. This other set of Levites, not in the line of Aaron, they'll be part to carry the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord. Now, I need to say here to remind you what the Lord's doing with this tabernacle. The Lord is demonstrating to his people a very important principle throughout God's word, that God saves his people. And I've said this, by the way, so many times as we look through these passages in Exodus and Leviticus and now in Numbers. God saves his people to be with his people. He wants to dwell with them. Just to remind you of where the Bible started. The scripture started with God dwelling with his people in the garden. Adam and Eve were his people. God was walking with them, dwelling with them in the garden. And so the Bible begins with that. Quickly in Scripture, that relationship is broken because of sin. Now, a lot of what we see in Leviticus and coming here in Numbers is the repercussions of sin. In fact, I would say all of it is. Why are they having to go through such detail? Why are they having to do all of these things? It's because sin has broken the relationship, and now that relationship is being mended back together. But you can't just say, hey, everything's cool, y'all just come on back in. There has to be something done to atone for those sins. And so you saw it in Leviticus with the sacrificial system. You see it in paying the tax, if you will, for the atonement. You see it in so many different ways, but all of this has to do with bringing God back with his people and the requirements around that. This tabernacle represents God's presence with his people. It is a visual representation of God's presence with his people. So even the furnishings look that way. If this is your first time with us and on Wednesday night, you need to know, as we walk through Exodus and even some of Leviticus there, the furnishings in the tabernacle represents God's dwelling place. You have a table. You have a lampstand, the light. You have a table. You have the showbread. In other words, there's bread there that's to be put out daily, and the table there, and the lamp that's to stay lit. You have all of that, so it looks like a home, basically. It looks like a house there that the Lord dwells. And then you also have the Ark of the Covenant, which the Ark of the Covenant, as it tells us, is the footstool of God. It is the physical representation of God's dwelling with his people, his throne in heaven, his footstool on earth. I know, again, I've said this so many walking throughout this passage, but it is so important to remember the symbolism of these things, especially when we get into how they are to be cared for. How are we to understand them? How are they to be moved through the wilderness? And so God's tabernacle here is his dwelling with his people. And so now his people are oriented, walking, moving, camping in the wilderness, going here to the promised land. The people are oriented around the Lord. So the tent, the dwelling, the tabernacle is in the middle, and the people orient themselves around him. The symbolism there is great for us. The people of God will be oriented around God, that our life will be focused on him, that he will be our center. He will be the one that defines us. He will be the one that points us, that leads us, directs us, provides for us, protects us. All of these things will be seen through the wilderness, and he's the one that our life is centered on. And so here, this picture in Leviticus is of that. And so as we think through these things, it's important for us to remember. It would be remiss for me, I think, to not at this point just give us a little picture. I like to save some of that for the end, and we'll talk about it. A little picture of Jesus even here, because this tabernacle picture of the Lord dwelling with us is the language that is used in John chapter 1 of Jesus who has come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus is the one now. We don't have a physical tabernacle, which would later become like the temple. Jesus is the one who is dwelling amongst us. And he is the representation, the physical appearance, the dwelling of God. He's tabernacled here with us. And so we orient ourselves around him, not a building, not a structure, not a tent, but around him. And he is the center of our lives. He is the one we orient ourselves around. And so as we're marching through the wilderness of this world, looking toward the promised land of heaven itself, Jesus is our tabernacle. He is the one who we orient ourselves around. He's the one protecting, providing, and leading us through. And just as the scriptures began in the garden with the people of God dwelling with God, that was broken and lost, what we've seen throughout all the scriptures is how can the people of God dwell with God again? And when the Bible ends, it ends with the people of God dwelling with God forever. Sin has been dealt with. Sacrifice has been accepted and made. And now the people of God dwell with God forever. So the Bible begins with God dwelling with them. That is broken because of sin. That is fixed. That relationship is fixed through Christ Jesus, our eternal sacrifice and who the blood shed for us. He is the one now dwelling with us. God is with us again. And he is the one who will bring us through this wilderness of this life and world and will bring us safely home. Bring us safely home. So when we see this imagery, it shouldn't just be lost on us. It shouldn't just be abstract. I mean, this is pointing us to our own Christian walk and to our own Christian life in this way. So we will see that throughout. The Levites had the responsibility to care for this tabernacle and temple. Not only that, not only did they care for the tabernacle and temple, they did not inherit the land. We got to remember that the Levites were the only tribe that did not get a portion of land. In fact, they got 48 cities, 48 Levitical cities. And these cities would be in other territories, but they would be places where the Levites could go and live and be cared for by the people there. Now, the reason they didn't inherit the land wasn't just because they were Levites. You remember there was something that Levi did. Jacob was not happy with what Levi's action was in overseeing what happened to his sister. And so in Genesis 34, Levi and his sons go and kill several men because of some actions against his sister. And then Jacob pronounces that as unfaithfulness and a curse on them. So they don't inherit the land because of it, but they get these Levitical cities, places where they are to go and to live and be cared for. The Levites then in these Levitical cities would be cared for through tithes and offerings of the people. We'll see that in Numbers chapter 18. The people were to make provision for them. In a nutshell, that's who the Levites are. That's who they are. And so we get to chapter 3 and we start to see how they're going to be counted. There's really two census that are being taken. The first one we get to there, chapter 3, verse 39. All those listed among the Levites whom Moses and Aaron list as commandment of the Lord by clans, all the males from 1 month old and upward were 22,000. So you have all the Levites listed from 1 month old upward were 22,000. Different way of counting than before. They were counting the males who were old enough to go to war. Here it's 1 month old all the way up, 22,000. Then they will count again, and this one, and this time when they count, it'll only be a certain age, like age 30 and up. These are the Levites who are qualified to be to work in the temple. They're qualified to work in the temple, and that number there is a smaller number. So two different censuses that are being taken. Censuses, I think, is the right plural. Is it censi? I don't think it's censi. So we see both of these that are being counted here for the Levites. These two chapters break up in a couple different ways. A couple different sections. 3, 1 through 4 is the family of priests. These are the generations of Aaron. This language, these are the generations, harkens back to Genesis. Remember in Genesis, these are the generations of, was basically a section marker. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Seth. These are the generations of Abram. These are the generations of Jacob. You had these sections. of Scripture. Here we have a section then that these are the generations of Aaron. Aaron, of course, the brother of Moses. So that's why they put them there together. Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron. Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he ordained. The first four verses here of chapter 3 sets apart the priests, the sons of Aaron, and who those priests are. Verses 5 through 10 gives the duties of the Levites. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation. The duties of the Levites were to guard Aaron, the high priest. They're to protect and serve with him and watch over all of Israel. Then you see in chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, these Levites would form this substitute for the firstborn. We're going to talk about that in a minute. 14 through 39 of chapter 3 is the census and duties of Levites that are given there. 40 through 51 is the redemption of the firstborn. Again, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then chapter 4, all of chapter 4 are duties of the active Levites. So, kind of lays out where these two chapters go together. And what I simply want to do is look together at these two chapters and see a couple things that I think that this teaches us. First of all, the duties of the Levites were to guard what was sacred. They had special duties. This is going to skip us over to chapter 4, but if you'll look there with me, you'll see the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old. So this second census is 30 to 50. Those were the years that they were to have the duties caring for the tabernacle and the temple. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most high things. So they had special duties. Now you have the Kohathites, Levi's sons, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, is that right? So you have those three. And each one of those groups, families, will have particular duties. These duties come down to when the camp is to set out. You see that in verse 5. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark. So ultimately, how do we pack this up? Now recognize, the only people that can enter into the Holy of Holies, where the ark is the high priest. And he can only do it one time a year. And so if this tent is moving through the wilderness, then somebody's got to go in there and care for these things. You are going to see here in chapter 4 specific instructions on how to care for every little thing. The Kohathite duties, their duties were of, this is verses 1 through 20 in chapter 4, their duties were of the most holy furniture. Great care was to be taken on what do you do with the holy furniture inside the tabernacle. And those things are going to be spelled out specifically. This represents the holiness of God. You know, and we'll see some of this, but when you start talking about how the ark and what the ark represents and the power there, the power of the ark was not in the ark itself. It was not in the wood. It was not in that. It was what it represented. And so what it represented was the presence of God with his people. So when they go off to war, the ark goes forward. God is with us. And it represented that. It's his presence with them. And so how do we care for that? The Kohathites had that responsibility. And just to get a glimpse of it, we'll read what it says about the ark. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen. This is what covers the holy place from the most holy place. This veil, as we know about. The veil of the screen, cover the ark of the testimony with it. Now, the way I picture this and image this is how I get rid of skunks. Now, I know that may sound crazy. Alice and I, we had a house, we had some acreage, and we had a skunk problem. Now, Allison's desire was for me just to shoot it, and I knew that that was not the best case scenario, because skunks, when they get shot, unless you hit them just right, which is a very small little thing, and I'm not that good a shot, they have some leakage. And that leakage could hang around for weeks and be enough that you have to move. You may shoot a skunk on your property or at your house, and you may have to sell that house. And so I knew that wasn't the case, so I figured I'm going to have to trap this thing. We got to get rid of these skunks. I'm going to have to trap it. And so I called my buddy who likes this kind of stuff. The first trap he gave me was one of those little claw traps where it just snaps his foot, you know, and that may sound terrible, I don't know. But that was what happened the first time. And then I was like, all right, it's out there. It's trapped. Now what? You know, I started thinking that. And so that didn't work. Before I could figure it out, that joker had wiggled free of that when he's gone. So the next trap I got was one of those box traps. I put some sardines in the bottom, put it out there in the yard. And sure enough, next night, those sardines worked the trick. Skunk in there. I got one. So now what? You can't get close if he sees you, leakage. And so I started thinking this thing through. I let him stay out there in the hot sun all day, just kind of get dehydrated. And I finally said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I came up with a plan, thought it through, drove my truck out there, backed it up real quiet, as close as I could, got a big tarp, and walked where I couldn't hardly see the skunk. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want him to see me. I didn't want to see it. I was hoping this would protect me and the skunk would not get riled up enough to have leakage. And so I walked out here with this big, big tarp, and right when I got to where the skunk was, I just threw it over the top. Sure enough. And then I reached up, grabbed the top of it with the tarp on it, set it in the back of my truck, drove it to my buddy's house, and set it free. That is just a small picture, I think, of what's happening here. You come in with the veil. The priest's duty with this ark was not just to glance at it and treat it as some other thing. You walked in with the veil. You placed the veil over the ark. You cared for it in such a way so that you do not compromise its holiness and its purity. I want to show you that here in a minute, but that's how you walk in with the veil, you cover it up, you don't look at it, you walk through, you throw it over, and therefore you're not touching it or handling it. You are carrying the ark in this way. But it's not just the veil. You're to take that veil. Then they shall put on it a covering of goat skin and spread on top of the cloth all blue, and it shall be put in its poles. The ark is not to be handled. The veil is not ultimately to be handled or out in the open. You place it on, then you place a blue piece of flat fabric over it, or cloth over it, and then you are to carry the ark not on a cart, but with poles. You're to put poles through it. It has rings on the side, and you carry it with the Levites, the Kohathites, were to carry the ark with poles, not placing it on a cart pulled by an ox. My point in saying this is just one piece of furniture. Every piece of furniture, as you read down here, is to be cared for like that. Ultimately, the Kohathites had the duties of packing up the furniture of the tabernacle and making sure it can go. And so with these duties, there'll be six large packages that they are to use in their moving. Six large packages. colors here to be seen are blue, scarlet, and purple, the colors of royalty. It is to be understood what it is. It's to be clearly identified. This is most precious. It's like us whenever we move, and Alice and I have moved many a time. The boxes that are most precious, we will mark them differently than the rest. They will say fragile on them. They will have red tape or some other thing to identify them in some way. So it is here. With whatever else you're marching through, with whatever other packages all of these tribes have, these are set aside as most important, marching them through. It's the Kohathites' duties to do just that, carried by hand, not on carts. The Gershonites are listed as well, verses 21 through 28. The Gershonites also by the fathers' houses, by their clans, from 30 years old and up to 50 years old, you shall list them and all who come to duty. This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites in serving and bearing burdens. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its covering and covering of goatskin that is on top of it. The Gershonites' duties, as the Kohathites carry the furniture, the Gershonites remove the fabrics of the tent, both the Holy of Holies and the outer fabric walls. They were to remove the fabrics, load them up, package them up, and carry them through the wilderness. And then the Merarites, they have duties as well. While the Gershonites carried the fabrics, the Merarites carried the frame and the courtyard wall as it goes out. So one carries the furniture, one carries the fabrics, one carries the frames, the poles, and everything that sustains it and holds it up. You see how detailed chapter 4 is as you read through this, of them moving this tabernacle through the wilderness. Their job was to guard this tabernacle as sacred. As sacred. All of these things had an important duty here, to just say this isn't an ordinary tent. This is not ordinary furniture. This is not ordinary setup. This is all sacred. This is God's place. This is God's dwelling with us. And so you see the care and the guarding of it. And why do I say guarding? The Levites had these responsibilities in order that they may keep the Israelites from barging improperly into God's presence. If you were to step into the Holy of Holies and see this furniture, you would clearly, as the scriptures say, death would come to you immediately. In fact, look at what it says down in chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after the sons of the Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things lest they die. It was Aaron, the priest, and his sons who were set apart. They handled them. They touched them, they packaged them up, and the Kohathites were to carry them. And if they touch them, they will die. The priests were guarding the sacred in the sense of making sure that the Israelites, serving the Israelites, so they would not barge into the presence of God unwelcomed, and unworthy. They can't do it, because if that happens, death. This is the presence of God. These things represent the presence of God. The Levites had a job to make sure they protect the people against God's holiness, that they may not come in unwelcome and unworthy. Not only that, that means they keep them from improper exposure to His holiness. To His holiness. It'd be like walking. Disrespectful things you can do in some ways. And when you go to other countries, it's more seen. Like if you go to South Asia, for example, where I've spent a lot of time, or South America, when you go to anybody's house, what's the first thing you do in those countries? You take off your shoes. the very first thing you do is take your shoes off and set them by the door, because it would be very disrespectful for you to drag that into the house. It'd be like us coming into someone's home that has beautiful, plush, nice, light-colored carpet. We got mud all over our boots and we drag it all over the carpet. It's never going to be the same. It's the same way here. The Levites' job in guarding the sacred was to protect the people from barging in unwelcome and unworthy, and to protect the holiness of God. And that may sound odd, but to protect the holiness of God from an unsanctified people. We don't want to spoil the holiness of God. We don't want you walking in with your muddy boots on this one who is holy. That's their job, protecting, guarding what is sacred. Now, how does this relate to us? Let me just say it like this. Because of Christ, under the new covenant, so we think about us now, I want to say this clearly. The geographic sacred space of the tabernacle no longer exists. The geographic sacred space of the tabernacle no longer exists. And its existence was derived from the tangible presence of God in its midst. So it was kept holy, not because it was those things and it was it was because God's presence was there. That no longer exists. It has been replaced by the anthropological, if you will, sacred people of God. In other words, the tabernacle in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, not in another tabernacle or temple, but in a people, right? In a people who individually and collectively are indwelt by God's Spirit and are now God's temple. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Y'all know these passages. Y'all know these passages. And sometimes we apply them probably in some odd ways, you know. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, for example. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If you're a child of God, then the presence of God dwells in you. You are the tabernacle. You are the temple. God is dwelling in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. The punishment for defiling the presence of God is the same. God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are that temple. I want to, again, say this. Baptists throughout history, early in our history especially, Baptist history, and there may have been others this way, we did not use the term sanctuary. We didn't. We used the term meeting house. Now, that's a different term. It's an old term. We don't use it anymore. But we did not use the term sanctuary. And there was a theological reason for that. My last church, we worshiped in a gymnasium. And one of our chairman and deacons, Allison's uncle, who's one of my favorite people on the planet, he always called it the sanctasium. But we did not believe, we do not believe that that space is necessarily any more sacred than another space. What makes a place sacred is God's presence. And one of our great guiding theological principles is the Lord now is with us anywhere and everywhere we go. We are the ones who are set apart and holy. We are the ones who have the Spirit dwelling in us. That space in there is a precious space. Don't hear me say it's not. It's a special place, but it is not a sanctified, sacred place in the sense that God only dwells in that room there. We use worship center. And I think it's a better term because of this truth. We don't want it to think that that space is any more sacred than another. I love for people to come down and pray at the end of a service, but you can pray anywhere you are. It's not more sacred to do it then or there. It's good to, it's right to respond maybe to the sermon, and if the Lord moves you to do it, so do it. But it's not any more special than any other place. You don't need to wait till Sunday morning right after the service to cry out to God for your needs in prayer. God is with you, child of God. He dwells in you through his Spirit. And so ultimately, we need to recognize that truth. What is sacred is you. You have been set apart as a child of God. So as the Levites were to guard what is sacred, so are you. You are to guard, and this is what the scripture uses, guard your heart. Hide God's word in your heart so that you may not sin against him. Or Proverbs 4:23 says, you know, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts with the truth of God's word. We're to guard our hearts against what is unsacred. We're to guard our hearts against what is impure. We're to guard our hearts against what is wrong. We're to guard our hearts against anything unworthy that is of the Lord, that is not of the Lord. As Philippians says, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, think on those things. Guard your hearts, guard your minds. If you have an evil thought come in your mind, the scripture says, capture that thought for the sake of Christ. What does that mean? It's just like if you had an intruder come into your house. How are you going to treat that intruder? You are going to do everything you can to get that intruder out of your house. You're not going to let him take your stuff. You're not going to let him hurt your family. You're going to do everything you can to get the intruder out. If an evil or wicked thought comes into our minds or dives into our hearts, we are to guard it like the Levites guarded the tabernacle. Get rid of it. Capture it like you would guard your home. It is sacred. It is set apart. Do not defile what God has made pure. What God has made pure. Guard your hearts. It also means guard your time. Guard what is precious. Our time is sacred. You can't get it back, in other words. Once it's lost, you can't get it. Guard our time. Make worship the priority for us, even in our lives and time. You're going to guard your heart and you're going to guard your mind, then you must guard your time. What do you put in? What do you spend your time on? What do you worship? What do you worship? What I mean by that is where you spend your time, where you spend your conversations often reflects what you worship. Guard your heart and your mind so that your time is used to glorify and honor, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Now, I got to keep going. Number two, in this passage, you saw guard what is sacred, so we guard. You also have the theology of substitution and redemption. You have the call to guard what is sacred. You have the theology of substitution and redemption. The first, chapter three, what's done here, and I need to hurry up. The chapter three, what's done here is they're counting. They're counting for a reason. The Lord wants to know how many to see if the number of the Levites from 1 month old all the way up, if the number were enough to be a substitute for the firstborn. After the Passover, the firstborn son was to be dedicated, and the firstborn of everything, remember? The firstborn cow, the firstborn of all of those were to be dedicated to the Lord. They belonged to the Lord after the Passover. Remember the Passover? Firstborn was protected by God through the blood on the doorpost, through what his way out, protected by the death angel. Since that time, the Lord said, the firstborn belongs to me, which gives the principle of first fruits belongs to the Lord. So what people would have to do now from the Passover forward, they would have to pay a tax on their cattle or on their animals or even on their children to pay that, to recognize that that one belongs to God and it's redeemed. We talked about this a little bit last week. It'll come up again in Numbers. But what God says here for the Levites is because of their number, 22,000, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites from me. I am the Lord. instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn of the cattle of the people of Israel. In other words, the Levites become the substitute for the firstborn of the rest of Israel. They become the substitute. These Levites are now unto me, and that is enough. They are the substitute for all the firstborn, whether it's cattle or children of Israel. So they become the substitute firstborn, set apart for God, served as the firstborn dedicated to the Lord. A reminder, first of all, of the Passover for the people. A reminder also of redemption. The Levites were to become a living reminder of redemption and substitution. A living reminder of the people how God has redeemed them and substituted one in their place. That's how he's redeemed them. Now, in this same vein, these Levites as the substitute and redemption, they served as this firstborn, become a beautiful picture of what Colossians 1:15 says. Colossians 1:15, just quickly, talking about Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation. That does not speak to Jesus' birth. It speaks to his place. It speaks to his rank. It speaks to redemption. The reason why Jesus was the qualified redeemer was because he was the firstborn that could take the place, that could take the place of all of God's people. So like the Levites, the priests, were the firstborn that could take the place of the people, and so they would be the redemption. They come to the Lord, they're set apart. So Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, is the one who can take the place of all his people. It speaks to his rank as first above all, and it speaks to his redemption as the one qualified to redeem on their behalf. Firstborn of all creation. We serve then him. Tying these two things together, these two strands, we look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'm going to tie two things together here for you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Notice what it says here. 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple, but it's not something you have done. It has been purchased for you by the firstborn who was substituted in your place. The Israelites had the temple, not because they had done something, but because the Levites were caring for them and providing for them as the ones in their place to do that. So it is now for Jesus. He's the one who is doing and bringing the presence of God to us, purchasing us back with a price so that we can know and be the presence, have the presence of God with us. And what's the duties then of the priests as leaders? As Matthew 20:28 or Mark 12:45 says, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. The duty of the priests were to serve on behalf of the rest of Israel. We see that phrase a couple times through this passage, like chapter 3, verse 38 there. Those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tent of meeting toward the sunshine, were Moses and Aaron and his sons guarding the sanctuary itself to protect or serve the people of Israel. And any outsider who came near was to be put to death. So ultimately, they were there to serve the people. Their role in providing the tabernacle and worship was to serve the people. Jesus represents that same one. He came to serve. This was not to put all the power into the priest's hands, not to put all the power into their hands, the power just being in a few, but to ensure that the community can continue in relationship to the Lord. In fact, if you want to take these priests and draw them over to even modern day servants in the church, what I would put myself, the role that I have as minister here, is to serve you so that you can know the redemption and substitution of Christ, and you can be ready to guard your heart and yourself over against what will defile you. My role and responsibility is to serve you, servant leadership, just like Christ, to serve you so that you can worship Him, so that you can worship Him. And the response of the people should be clear in this same way. It simply says they are to support those leaders. I'm not present with you. I can say that now. The responsibility as the leaders serve, the people are to receive that service and support them. You see that is taught not only here in the Old Testament, but also in the New. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'll read that one, just picking one out to read. Hebrews 13, verse 17 simply says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The responsibility of the leaders within the body or the people was to serve them, to keep watch over them so that you can worship, so that you can guard your heart and not profane what is holy. You see all of that. Not just here, we're not just reading, I think, something separate. We see these things bearing out, even in our own time. It may look different, but it looks different because of Christ and what He's done. The promises are there. He's fulfilled them all. And so as God's people, we recognize that we need to guard ourselves. As God's leaders, we need to preach and proclaim in such a way the truth of God so that your worship will stay pure, so that we guard your hearts, guard your minds with the truth. I want to point out one thing as I close. All of this speaks to the holiness of God. We cannot approach God how we want to. This is not a contract, as we talked about before. It's not a negotiation. He says, here is how it is to be done. Whenever Uzzah finally gets the ark back, he puts it on a cart. He doesn't cover it. The ox stumbles, the cart tips, and Uzzah is going to protect the ark from falling into the mud. So he puts his hand out and touches it. And as soon as he does, he dies. That's not gratuitous on God's part. Numbers chapter 4 described exactly how it should be carried. If you don't carry it this way, death is coming, and it does. Even in some of our best intentions, we can be harming ourselves and putting our own lives in danger. We've got to stay true to His word and what He has said. The duty and role of the leader is to proclaim His word, to guard His word, and to guard His people with His word, so that they don't go into something where they're unwanted or unwelcome. Here's the glorious truth. Because of what Christ has done in our great high priest, we can enter into the very throne room of God, wanted and welcome. Our boots have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, and we can walk into His presence even now. Let's not neglect that glorious truth. May God's word teach us all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you Friday. We'll see you Sunday.